happy girl.
Hello, friends, and welcome back to another podcast of Woman at the Well Ministries, where we believe that all of us have to come to Jesus like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Our highest priority is making God real in your life. Whether you are listening in our app, in your favorite podcasting app, or on our website at watwm.org, we invite you to sit down with us as we look to the scriptures to learn more about God and to strengthen your daily walk with Jesus Christ.
Living a life for Christ, she's a happy girl.
In this episode of the Woman at the Well Ministries podcast, join Kim Miller and Erica Close in a conversation as we walk with Jesus. In today's conversation, we find ourselves in the 40 days before Easter and continue a series of conversations about the week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. Join us as we look at these events and their message for our lives. Well, thank you all for joining us today. My name is Erica Close, and I am here with Kim Miller.
Hello, and thank you for joining us in this podcast of Woman at the Well Ministries. And today we're going to walk through Wednesday of Holy Week. And there's really no biblical record of what Jesus and his disciples did on Wednesday of Holy Week. But most people who have studied this account assume that he may have stayed in Bethany to rest. And there he would have been surrounded by friends who loved him and believed in him and would have given him the rest that he so needed. Because several days earlier, following the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which Jesus did, he also attended a dinner in Bethany that was apparently held in his honor. So it was served in the home of Simon, who's identified as a leper, and whom Jesus must have previously cleansed. But the Bible gives us a glimpse of a very beautiful and meaningful scene that took place there. So we're going to pick up our reading, and Erica's going to do it for us, in Matthew chapter 26, reading verses 6 through 13.
Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her."
So as we look at this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 26, which the story of the alabaster box is one of my all-time favorites, but what I want you to see right off the bat is that Jesus values things differently than the world values things. And that is extremely clear because he asked them this question, you know, to what purpose is this waste? The disciples asked Jesus. And you can see that they are absolutely beside themselves because they feel that this woman has taken this precious material and has anointed the Lord with it, and in their mind has wasted it because it could have been sold for financial gain. And I think we're quick to sort of chastise the disciples for that statement. But yet we often forsake precious time with the Lord. We often give our best energy, our best efforts, all of this to the things of the world, and the Lord gets what's left over. And so the mentality that they are working under is really the same mentality that many so-called believers work with today. Because many of us here say your prayers before you go to bed, and that's an amazing thing, and I certainly do that. But that's not the first time I've prayed. Because I assure you that my mind is not as clear. I'm already tired. The length of my prayer is going to be shortened simply by the fact I'm ready to go to sleep. So it's not giving my very best. But what we see in this account is this act of faith that this woman has in our Lord. And what we see is that she sees him as Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's precious to her. And so to signify to everybody who he is and that she believes in him as being God's anointed, and she sets him as king, she anoints him and makes him her king.
And she anoints him with something that was so incredibly precious and would only have been reserved for something that was the most special. She saw what she did in the same way that he did. She saw the value of what she did in the same way that he saw the value. Not the way the disciples saw it, but she was on the same page as Jesus in that.
And she didn't think there was anything that was too good for him. In fact, I believe it could be said she didn't think anything was good enough for him.
I love how you mentioned how Jesus values things differently than the world values them. It just makes me think of how we often reference that in heaven, you know, the streets are made of gold. The thing we walk upon is gold. Things that are valuable are incredibly different.
And when you look at her act of faith, I want to take you to a scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." She held nothing back. And I wonder if we could say that about our own lives. Do we hold back our talents? Are we holding back our efforts? Are we holding back our energy? You know, what do we say about our relationship with him and how we have elevated his status in our life and how we honor and reverence him by how we distribute our wealth, our time, our energy, and our efforts? In one act, she has shown exactly who God was to her. He was King of Kings. He was Lord of Lords.
I think there, you know, a lot of that I've read have talked about what would have been in that alabaster box. And it was tremendously valuable spices, tremendously valuable, like, oils, things like that, things that would be reserved for the most precious of events.
Which is why the disciples, because of its value, its monetary value, referred to it as a waste. But honestly, this was an act out of love and respect for Jesus. And if you follow the thought that a lot of theologians have, when you look at Luke 7:47, and he talks about in that verse, he says that, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." There are a lot of people who think this sinful woman that is talked about in Luke 7:47 is the same person that is being set out in Scripture as someone who demonstrates her love for him.
I love that phrase, she loved much.
She loved much. Mm-hmm. And she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she hadn't left her first love of who Jesus was. And now she's affectionate, and she's grown into this Christian, and she she is a person who is showing her belief in Jesus Christ at the expense of maybe all that she had. And when you really love someone, where you really have love in your heart for Jesus, nothing's going to be too good and nothing will never be enough. Because when you get a glimpse of who he is, your love just grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more you know, the more you love. The more you love, the more you seek. The more you seek, the more you realize just how amazing God is and his love for us.
And I think the more you seek, the more you find your thoughts to be more in alignment with where he places value.
Right, and it is not with the flesh.
Right, it's not where the disciples were. It's where what he would value and where he would place value. I think that, you know, as we know him more and more and better, we see that anything that's given to Jesus, whether it's by ourselves or by other people, none of that is waste if it's given to Jesus. And we can't, like time, like no time is wasted if it's spent in the service of Christ. And no money is wasted if it's laid out in the work of bringing people to the Lord or work for the Lord. It's never a waste.
And you know, I think sometimes people give to a work of the Lord, or they give their time and their service to do work of the Lord. And if they don't get the result that they were looking to get, they think it's
a waste.
A waste. Think, I must have missed it. I must have failed. But what you just said earlier, that no work done in the service for the Lord is a waste, and that no money given to the work of the Lord is a waste. Sometimes we plant the seeds.
Right.
And someone else waters, and then someone else harvests. We don't always get to harvest.
No, we're promised the blessing of participating in the work, but we don't necessarily, we're never promised the final product, right? It is a blessing to participate in the work. It's like it's a blessing to participate on the longest assembly line and never see the car that comes out at the end, right? It is just a blessing to be in the work of the Lord, even if you don't get to see the final product.
And one of the things that reminds me, and maybe it's the biologist in me, but, you know, when you plant seeds for these flowers, it takes a long time and a lot of stuff happening to get the beautiful final product of these amazing flowers. And, you know, spring and summer, you go to these greenhouses and you see this amazing basket of flowers, hanging basket, and you're looking at that as it's a one entity, like a snapshot in time is what you're seeing. But I guarantee you, most likely, the people who planted those flowers did not get to see that hanging basket.
And nobody that planted the seed can find their seed in the basket.
Amen.
You know, they can't see their part. They may know they put the seed in the basket. And even if they do get to see the end product, like the final flower, they can't find what they put in. They put in what they put in the seed. Maybe they put in some water, right? But the Lord then did the growing.
Absolutely. And he provides the light. Mm-hmm. And what is so amazing is no one ever thinks the person who planted the seed for the hanging basket wasted their time. And not every one of their seeds
grew
into a plant. But here, in our Christian life, we often are very much like these disciples in Matthew chapter 26, where they just think what she has done is a waste. But Jesus, who is the final judge, he takes the part of the woman against even his own disciples. And they had worldly reason on their side. But I want you to be very, very careful. When you begin to try to reason spiritual happenings and events with fleshly thoughts in the mind, and you leave out faith, you're never going to come to the correct conclusion. Because the reality of it is, all spiritual things require faith. It requires faith to unleash the power for them to happen. It requires faith for the patience to wait for them to happen. And it requires faith for the motivation and the inspiration to do what is required for them to happen. We have to have faith in order to unleash the power of God so that we are able to honestly let God work in our lives. So there are going to be some opportunities of doing good and getting good, which are constant. There are other opportunities of doing good and getting good, which come but every now and then. But we have to know that regardless of the opportunity and whether it makes sense to us or not, if God has placed in our heart that this is an opportunity for him, even if it's short or uncertain, we have to have even more diligence and we have to have even more faith to make sure that we are doing what God is asking us to do based on our faith in him, not on what the people around us will think. It's not their assignment. They don't have to understand it.
Amen. Amen. So I think now we're jumping back to the passage and we're continuing on. And there's a huge shift here. The last thing that Jesus says in 13 is that this act of Mary and Mary herself will be recorded and remembered forever, right? Here we are talking about this event, but then we go to verse 14.
And such a amazing event.
And loving event.
And loving and such honor and such elevation of who Jesus is. And then we move to verses 14 through 16. Would you read that for us?
Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him.
So immediately after this instance of the greatest kindness done to Christ, with the anointing of him with a substance from the alabaster box, follows the instance of the greatest unkindness. This beginning, this betrayal of Judas, one of his own. And this is a mixture of good and bad among the followers of Christ. And I think that gives us a moment to pause. Everybody isn't living the life that God is asking them to live. He has faithful friends in the church, and he has unfaithful or false friends in the church. But Jesus knew from the very beginning that Judas had a devil in him. But he shows him the same kindness that he did to the rest of the disciples. He actually washes his feet just like he did Peter, Paul. Jesus didn't put any mark of shame on Judas. And he actually gave him the job of taking care of the money. Even though if you look at John chapter 12 and verse 6, he's called a thief because he embezzled the money. But there's no record that he was ever being charged with this crime. Jesus does not put any shame on him. It really looks like that in all accounts, Judas probably loved Jesus. He just loved money more.
And money was the way that the devil was going to get him to do what he was going to do. That was his first love, so that was the way that the devil could cause him the greatest trouble.
Because it clearly, when he made that decision, it wasn't hard. He just went and said, what do I have to do? And they made a promise with him.
But it's also clear that he had all the things that he wanted. He was always welcomed at all of the events that were taking place. The other disciples got along with him. It's just this love of money, which we are told that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not that money is, it's the love of money. And I think we have to really keep ourselves in check. What are you willing to sacrifice for money? Most people would not say they love more money more than Jesus, or that they love money more than their family, but yet they will work day and night sacrificing time with their family to make more money. And they justify this by saying, most of the time, well, then I can get all these things for my family. We don't need all these things. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when we love money or the things that money will buy, which makes us attached to money, then we'll forsake family to work. We'll take extra shifts to work on Sunday. We will change jobs that gives us more money that we don't need for our basic necessities, but they also takes us away from church. So you have to be honest with yourself. Don't let the devil dupe you. What are you willing to sacrifice for money? I mean, Peter went a fishing, but he didn't fish every Sunday. And Peter was a fisherman.
And he fished to... for food. He fished for sustenance. He fished for
what
he
needed. He might have fished for some fun every now and then. There's a lot of fun in fishing. And my point is, though, you have to be honest with yourself and find out what it is you are willing to sacrifice for money. Take an inventory of your life and determine what are you always thinking about. Because if it's money, money's your God. Don't be like Judas, who I believe in most every other way, was probably an amazing person. But his love of money caused him to steal from his friends, to steal from Jesus. It caused him to sell Jesus and betray him. And I think we have to learn that from that. I'd like for us to go back, if you would, to Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5, where it all begins in this chapter.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, when the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people.
So you can see that this taking of Jesus was premeditated. And I want you to know that it is a very wicked, evil, sinful thing to seek opportunity to sin and to devise strategies and plans for wrongdoings and sinful actions. And once you commit sin, it's far easier to commit the next sin. I'm pretty certain had Judas not committed the sin of stealing or embezzling from his group, it would have been harder for him to take that next step and sin by betraying Jesus. See, sin is a slippery slope. And you've got to stop sin at the very beginning, because sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin begins with a thought. And then as you think about that thought, you begin to fantasize about it. And when you begin to fantasize, it's very short between the fantasy of how that would be and how it would feel and how neat it would be to the desire of I've got to have it. And when you get to the I've got to have it, when the desire becomes you're sunk. So you need to stop sin between the thought and the fantasy. You can't think about it. You can't devise things. You can't seek opportunity to sin. And when the door of opportunity opens for you to sin, you can't even look through it. You need to shut the door. And this Wednesday of Holy Week is the time we need to take a look at our lives. We need to rest in Jesus. But we need to look at the scene in the home of Simon the leper, where Jesus is reverenced, where everything of value is given to him, and contrast it with the scene at the palace of Caiaphas, where they are devising a way to kill him. They took place within hours of each other. Who Jesus is to you has a great impact. If he's Savior and Lord, you'll reverence him and give him everything you have.
Amen.
If he isn't, you might as well be stoning him or crucifying him, because you're literally betraying him. He died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for you to cover your sins, and you're ignoring it. And he will not be ignored.
And I'm sure that no one would want to admit that they're ignoring him. And nobody would want to admit that what they're doing is more in alignment with that scene that took place in Caiaphas's house than the scene that took place in Simon the leper's house. But I think as we sit here and this and look at this Wednesday, this very much the middle of the week for our time that we're looking at Holy Week, it's a time for absolute reflection, right? It's a time for us to pause and to really take account of where we are, of where our homes are, where our families are, and make sure that we are reverencing him the way he deserves to be reverenced.
There's no middle ground with Jesus.
No.
He says that if you are lukewarm, he will spew you out of his mouth. You can't serve two masters, both Satan and him. So how is he treated in your home? And how is he treated in your life?
Either you believe him, right, and he's beloved to you and you love him, or your actions demonstrate that you don't. It's strong language to say that you hated him and reject him. That's what Caiaphas did. But we can't be wishy-washy here, right? We're called to live sold out to the one who lived sold out to us. Well, thank you so much, everyone, for spending this time with us and for joining us in this conversation about Wednesday of Holy Week. In our next conversation about Holy Week, we'll take a look at what happened on Thursday. But we hope that you take this opportunity in reflecting about Wednesday to reflect about your own life. And most importantly, we hope that you remember that you are loved and that Jesus loves you. Thank you for joining us in today's podcast. You can visit the show notes for quotes from today's podcast and scripture references. We pray today has been a blessing, and we encourage you to reach out to us through our app, our website, or our Facebook page. You can find our app by searching for Woman at the Well Ministries in your app store or through our website at watwm.org. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/watwm. If you visit our website, you'll be able to subscribe to Bible Bits, a daily devotion written by Kim and delivered Monday through Friday by text message. Woman at the Well Ministries is a nonprofit organization dedicated to serving our Heavenly Father, and it is through your loving and generous support that our ministry continues to bless others. To learn how to partner with Woman at the Well Ministries, please visit our website. Thank you to the gospel group Fudge Creek for letting us use their hit song, Happy Girl. We greatly appreciate your prayers. We are praying daily for our listeners. Remember that God loves you. You are loved.
Happy girl, she's a happy girl. Happy girl.